song of encouragement this morning after
the lesson will be number 347. Who will follow Jesus? Who will follow Jesus? It has been a tiring week, but it's so good to be back here, and I missed everyone. Appreciate all the comments, and I also appreciate very much those who filled in for me. Brother Sonny filled in for the Bible class last Sunday morning. Carl Van Devener preached the lesson last Sunday morning. Brother George Rumker last Sunday evening. Appreciate we do have capable men who are able and willing to fill in and preach, proclaim, and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are blessed in that. We've been studying two lessons so far on the deity of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? If we're going to follow Him, we need to know who He is. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about Jesus. We need to have Him in the proper place in our mind. Many in history have failed to do that. In the book of 1 John, the Gnostics had Jesus in the wrong place in their mind. They saw Jesus, well, some did, as just a phantom. Some saw Jesus as just a man. John wrote the book of 1 John to expose their error. It is very important that we understand what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Because in 2 John, in verse 7, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, we're told. And in verse 7, he says specifically, those who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. You're against Christ. It's important what we understand. There have been various views that we've already talked about, and many of those views are simply underlined with bias, with preconceived ideas. We get something stuck in our mind, and we can't get around it. We cannot comprehend, or we cannot perceive how Jesus could be as wonderful, as glorious, as what we read about in the New Testament. We then deny some of the things. Modernists deny the miracles that He did because they can't understand it. There are those who deny the deity of Christ because they cannot understand how deity could become flesh and dwell among us. Especially in light of the fact and the monotheistic view that's over and over stressed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Monotheism. Can you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and thereby being divine, being God, and still be monotheistic? Well, I say yes, you can. Absolutely. One God, one divine nature. There is only one divine nature, just like there's only one human nature. But Jesus Christ is a full partaker of divine nature, as the Father partakes of the divine nature. And as the Holy Spirit partakes of that divine nature. But some have a hard time getting around that concept. I mean, we can understand how a family, one family can be 3 or 4 or 12 or 16 people. But we can't understand how God can be 3 distinct, self-conscious, rational individuals. The biblical teaching about Jesus constitutes a powerful cumulative case. And we've been trying to make that case in our studies. We've talked about how Jesus shares honor with the Father. And notice, again, as we've talked about, that Jesus condemned Himself. Jesus condemned worshiping and serving anyone but God. Matthew 4 and verse 10. But then He turns around in John 5 and verse 23, and He commands that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, how can you harmonize that if Jesus is not deity? Received worship from men and angels before His death and after His resurrection. And we pointed out many of those passages, including angels. When He came into the world, angels were commanded to worship Him. And they did so. Men worshipped Him. In fact, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," as he fell at His feet. Attributes. Jesus shares in the attributes of God. Eternal existence. Eternal existence. He has always been. He has always existed. Now that's something that we may have a hard time getting our minds around as well. How can something always exist? How can there be such an idea or a concept that something, this particular individual, has always been? Because we are in a world governed by time and space. How can we comprehend that which is beyond that? Understand that when we are trying to comprehend God, that we are trying to comprehend something that is beyond us. And anyone who takes the mindset or has the concept that, well, if I can't understand God, then that can't be true. If I can't understand that aspect about God, then that can't be true. My friend, that is arrogant. And that demonstrates a heart that's lifted up with pride. I don't have to understand something for it to be true because, quite frankly, I'm not near as smart as a lot of human beings, and I know for a fact I'm not as smart as God. And I know for a fact that there are many things about God I will never understand. In fact, I probably won't understand a lot of things when I get to heaven. And I see it for myself. The glory and the honor and the power and the majesty that God has. The nature. A lot of things I can't comprehend. Power, the power of God. Jesus shares in that power. And we pointed out that Jesus shared in that glory. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 5, as He's praying, "Give me the glory that I had with You before the world was." What glory was that? In Philippians 2 and verse 6, He considered it not robbery to be equal with God. And Jesus is a source of life. Of course, God is a source of life. That can't be said about an angel, can it? It can't be said about any other created thing. But Jesus is the source of life. So, we talked about that. And names. We talked about the names or descriptions of deity. Jesus being the Lord, called Lord our righteousness. The light of the world. Our life. The good shepherd. The true vine. The mighty God, Isaiah 9, 6. Emmanuel, God with us. The Almighty, Revelation 1, verse 8. The I Am, He says before Abraham was, I Am. My Lord and my God. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Son of God. And we could go on, as Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is your great God and Savior? Is Jesus? Is Jesus the one that you're striving to follow? This morning I want to talk about some of the deeds, the works of Jesus. What did He do? What does He do? Believing in the deity of Jesus is more than just ascribing to Him a label or a title as God. There's more to it than that. We have seen that Jesus is worthy of receiving all divine honors, that He possesses the divine attributes. And this morning we're going to see Him working and some of the things that the Scripture says that He does. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, Revelation 4 and verse 11, John is speaking about the One who is on the throne. Now, this is the Father. And John writes that he sees this multitude in heaven saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Well, the Father is clearly in view in this passage. And Acts 4 and verse 24, Acts 14, 15, and Acts 17, 24, all of those passages speak of God as the Creator of the world. And certainly I affirm that, and we better believe that. God is the Creator, the origin of all that exists.
But you get into chapter 3 of Revelation, you go back into chapter 3 and verse 14, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, and the witness, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The beginning of the creation of God. The word beginning does not mean that Jesus was the first thing created, as Jehovah Witnesses claim. But rather, He is the cause of all that is. That's the point that Jesus is making. As Lou Nida defines this term beginning, one who or that which constitutes an initial cause. First cause. Origin. Who is the first cause or origin of the creation of God? Jesus Himself said He was. There, says this term, means that by which anything begins to be the origin, the active cause. Who caused all that is? You know, atheists believe that a Big Bang caused all that is. That there was, in fact, in the size of the tip of a pencil lead, all matter was compressed and into this little bitty dot, and all of a sudden one day it exploded. And now you have everything that is. Now, if you can believe that, how can you have difficulty understanding or believing what the Scriptures say? Because the Scriptures make a lot more sense than that does, to be honest with you. In Isaiah 44 and verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by Myself." Now this is God speaking. Deity, divine nature, Yahweh, the term Lord. Many other places, of course, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Who started everything? Well, God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, as you go on through Genesis chapter 1, you also see God saying, "Let us make man in our image." You also see that statement. Angels were not creating agents. God created everything that was, and we're told that Jesus is the beginning of all things. So how can this follow that I, the Lord, Yahweh, that is self-existing, who makes all things? Well, in John 1, in verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you can understand that Jesus was God, self-existing, then you can understand how God, the Godhead, could speak in such a way, identifying itself as unique, as distinct from all the idols that are out there, that God is distinct and that God by Himself created all things. Well, Jesus was a part of that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him." The word "through" there is indicating agency. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Divine nature created the world. Jesus was a part of that. Jesus created or made all things according to the Scripture. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." I ask you, what's left out? What's left out? The Jehovah's Witnesses, they have to put in this verse, in this passage, right after the word "all" and before the word "things" of verse 16, "for by Him all," they have to put the word "other" in there. All other things, because they teach that Jesus was a created being. The New World Translation literally, actually has the word "other" in there. Not just there, but also later in verse 16, all things were created. And it doesn't say in the New World Translation, all things were created. It says all other things. They just stick the word in there to make it fit their doctrine. But what is left out in this passage? And notice he says things that are visible and things that are invisible. Some argue that Jesus just created the spiritual church, the things that are spiritual in nature in the church in this passage. Well, he talks about things that are visible and invisible. He says all things were created that are where? In heaven and where? On earth. Things that are invisible and things that are visible. What has he not created? According to the Scripture. In Hebrews 1, in verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now the word world there is from a Greek word eon, which means ages. And it is plural in the Greek. So he created the world, or the eons, or the ages. Say, well, some do argue, by the way. Well, this doesn't teach that Jesus created the material world. It just teaches that Jesus created the age, the new age, the church dispensation, the new heavens and the new earth. That's what some argue. Well, in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, the Scripture says, to the Son He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. And the scepter of Thy righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. And, verse 10, to the Son He says, and You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. If Jesus just created the new heavens and the new earth, or the things that are spiritual, I guess the new heavens and the new earth are going to grow old and wax away and they're going to vanish too. No. The Scripture clearly says that the Son, by the way, the concept here is clearly that Jesus is the one spoken to. He's the one who laid the foundation of the earth, the world. I don't see how you can get around that. The major premise, only Yahweh participated in creation. Only Yahweh, that's what Isaiah said, is it not? That I myself alone, Yahweh. Well, who is Yahweh? I believe that Yahweh is not a proper name for a distinct individuality in the Godhead. Yahweh simply means self-existing one, or self-existing. Major premise, only Yahweh participated in creation, and it is used over and over in the Old Testament in reference to God. Elohim and Yahweh are often used together. Minor premise, Christ is one who participated in creation. Therefore, the conclusion, Christ is also Yahweh, Jehovah. As I said, this is not a proper name of just the Father, as some think. It is used, I believe, in several times in the Old Testament, where Christ is clearly referenced. In fact, I believe the passage that is quoted there in Hebrews 1 and verse 10, which is taken from a text where Yahweh is clearly the one being spoken to. Acts 17 and verse 28 says, For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Now clearly God, the Father, is responsible for sustaining all that is and giving and providing all that we have. In the Old Testament, Psalms 104 verses 24 through 28, Job 12 and verse 10, Psalms 36 verse 9, all of this is attributed to God. God is the source of all that we have. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, going back there, Paul writes, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." Through Him and for Him. There's a change in the tense of the verbs in this passage. It goes from the aorist tense to the perfect tense, which indicates creation's ongoing existence. In other words, not only were all things created, but they also remain in their created existence through Christ and for Christ. Jesus, in other words, is keeping things going. Compare Hebrews 1 and verse 3. "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." What is Jesus doing? He is upholding all things by the word of His power, "when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." He is in control today. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And today, He is spoken of as upholding all things by the word of His power. Creator and sustainer. He is the creator and the sustainer of the church. That's true. He purchased it with His own blood. He is the sustainer of all that is. Something else that the New Testament speaks of is as Jesus being our Redeemer and Savior. And we hear that all the time. We're very familiar with Jesus as our Redeemer, with Jesus as our Savior. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Can you ascribe the act of saving to Jesus? And it's not just that Jesus is saving because God allows Him to. Jesus has the ability in Himself to be Savior. Isaiah 44 and verse 24 says, "Thus says the Lord," that's Yahweh, "your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord," Yahweh, "who makes all things." Yahweh is our Redeemer. Many times in the Old Testament, this is ascribed to God. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, Isaiah 48:17, and several more times just in the book of Isaiah, "The Lord is our Redeemer." In Job 19:25, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." It's God. God is His Redeemer. "And He shall stand at last on the earth." Job's Redeemer is going to do what? Stand at last on the earth. When's the Father ever stood on the earth, or when will He ever stand on the earth? But I do know when Jesus stood on the earth. I do know that. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth." In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, Luke 1 and verse 68, we read, beginning in verse 67, "Now His father, Zacharias," John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, "was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people.'" Okay, the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed His people. Verse 69, "and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." Now that horn of salvation is Jesus. And the Lord God of Israel has provided redemption for Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9 and verse 12, the Scripture says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now, you know, Moses is spoken of in the Old Testament as redeeming Israel in a physical sense. Now, he never delivered anybody spiritually, but he did deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. He led them through the Red Sea. And He led them to Mount Sinai. And He gave them the law of God. But Moses did not redeem them spiritually. How could a mere man, how could only a man redeem anyone spiritually? Now, you may save someone's physical life, but you can't save anyone's spiritual life in and of yourself. You can teach them the Word of God, but that's as close as you can come. You cannot be the Redeemer by giving yourself or sacrificing yourself for somebody else, not a human being. I mean, again, the lesser cannot justify or redeem the greater. That's why the blood of bulls and goats could not justify or redeem humanity. But I'll suggest to you as well, the equal cannot redeem an equal. The blood of a human being cannot redeem the soul of another human being. Not a mere human being. The only person that I can redeem is me. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 20, we read that the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. But the righteousness, listen, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I can only redeem myself in the sense of, if I lived a perfect sinless life, then I would be righteous in myself. But you know what? That righteousness, that does not transfer, cannot transfer to anyone else. And my redemption or my saving myself through perfect obedience, which I have not done, by the way, let's get that clear. I could not save somebody else by my righteousness. I couldn't do that. So therefore, Jesus has to be more than just a man. He has obtained eternal redemption, and not just for one man, but for all men. He is clearly spoken of as our Redeemer. He is the source of all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, He is the source of our redemption. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Titus 2 and verse 14, notice the language that is used in this passage. I quit turning past it. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." He has redeemed us to Himself. We are His own special people. He has redeemed us from every lawless deed. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The blood of Jesus was so precious and so valuable that it has the power to redeem every human being that has ever lived. Every nation that has ever existed. It has the power to redeem. Now, it only effectually redeems those who submit to Him by faith. But it has the power to redeem everyone. 1 John 2. In verses 1 and 2, John says, "I write these things so that you sin not. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In Isaiah 45, in verses 21 through 23, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them make counsel together who has declared this from ancient time. Who has told it from that time? And have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides Me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides Me." There is no Savior besides God. I Isaiah 12:2, many other passages speak of God being the Savior of His people, Israel. The Savior of all. A just God and a Savior. Isaiah 45 and verse 21 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath." Now, interestingly, Paul quotes this passage in the book of Philippians in the second chapter. And to whom does Paul say that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess? Who is that? That's Jesus. "But look to me and be saved." God is our Savior. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Does anyone doubt that? He is spoken of as Savior and Redeemer over and over and over in the New Testament. Titus 2 and verse 13, again, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works." Again, the blood of Jesus is valuable enough. His sacrifice was worthy to take away the sins, not just of Himself, but of the whole world. How could just a man do that? Robert Bowman, in his book, Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ, says, "Through His death, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him." Hebrews 5, verse 9. In the context of the Old Testament, religious and theological tradition, such a claim for Jesus is every bit as much an indication of deity as the claim that He made the universe. A heavenly or supernatural being to whom one looked as the source of deliverance or salvation is, by definition, one's God. Is Jesus your Savior? But He's not your God? He's your Savior, but not God? How can that be? I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. Again, we may save someone from a burning house, but we're not saving them spiritually. The only way that I can save anyone is to teach them about the Savior. That's Jesus, but I'm not the Savior. Something else. Brother Moore read earlier from Matthew 9. We'll get to that text in just a minute, but look at Luke chapter 7 and verses 47 and 48. There was a woman who was a recognized sinner who came to Jesus in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box, a flask of fragrant oil, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. But she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him... Now, wait a minute. He didn't say this out loud, did he? He thought it. "But Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say on." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, you have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom it little is given, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Okay, I can understand. If someone sins against me, I can forgive them. Can I forgive someone for sinning against you? I mean, I guess that I can be okay with them, and if I know about it, I can forgive them just like everybody else can when someone comes forward and confesses sin in their life, and you know, I accept them back into fellowship and I encourage them and all of that. But to sin against God, how can just a man forgive someone who has sinned against God? I can forgive someone who sins against another man or sins against me. But I cannot forgive the sins that they committed against God. I can't absolve those. I can't wash those away. How can just a man wash away the sins of another person? How is that possible? "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Her faith has saved. Your sins are forgiven. She stood in a saved condition. Why? Because Jesus forgave her of her sins. In Mark 2, in verses 5 through 12, this is the other account of what Brother Moore read from Matthew chapter 9. It says in verse 5, "When Jesus saw their faith..." Now, these friends of this paralytic led him down to the roof of this house because there was no room to get to the door. And so Jesus sees their faith. He said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, I want to suggest to you, you go back to the Old Testament, as we've already seen, who can save, who can forgive sins? Who is it? God, only God. "I and no other," God said. But Jesus did. Jesus forgave sins. Were the Jews wrong to suppose that only God can forgive sins? Some would like to suggest that that's the case, that these Jews were just wrong. Jesus could forgive sins as a mere human being and be okay simply because God allowed Him to, or commanded Him to, or permitted. But that doesn't change the fact of Jesus being just... If He's just a man, how could just a man do that? Your sins are forgiven you. But immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, Jesus is reading their minds, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? I'll say to you, as for God, it's just the same. It's just as easy to do one as it is the other. Therefore, I say to you, her sins are forgiven. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out to the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I wonder why. We're not talking here about Jesus forgiving people with whom He had personal grievances. We're referring to Jesus forgiving persons of every sin they have ever committed. How could just a man do that? Jesus performed many miracles, and I'm not going to say that miracles confirm the deity of Christ in and of themselves, because many other human beings, mere human beings, perform miracles. But the miracles did confirm certain things about Jesus and the teachings, most certainly, of Jesus. Miracles confirmed His ability to provide for His people. He provided for 5,000 twice. He provided this food for multitudes. Miracles confirming His authority over demons. When they saw Jesus, they pleaded with Him, Thou Son of God, do not destroy us before our time. Or have You come to destroy us before our time? Miracles confirming His authority over nature. The wind stopped blowing. The sea became smooth. He walked on the water. And I know Peter did too. But He showed and demonstrated His power over the elements. And by the way, Peter did that through Christ. Miracles confirming His power over sickness, infirmities, and death. Miracles confirming His right to forgive sin. These miracles were confirmation that Jesus was whom He claimed to be. Jesus created and sustains the universe according to the Scripture. Jesus saves people from their sins. Jesus provides men with every spiritual blessing. Jesus speaks with absolute truth and authority. When people heard Him speak, they said, no scribe spoke like this. He doesn't speak like the scribes, but as one with authority. That authority emanated from Himself. Jesus raises the dead. Life, spiritual life, is in Him. Jesus judges all humanity. The deeds of Jesus. Honor, attributes, names or descriptions, deeds, seat, the authority of Jesus. Jesus is worthy of our worship and praise. Why? Because He's a glorified human? No. Because He's a glorified angel? No. Only God is worthy of worship. Jesus is worthy of our trust and obedience. Only God is truly worth and worthy of our trust and wholehearted obedience. Jesus is worthy of our loyalty and our devotion. Only God is worthy of such. Jesus is worthy of our love and dependence. We depend upon Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If He is not deity, perhaps we've expressed a little more this morning. If He's not deity, then there could be no real atonement through Him. Jesus could not be the one and only mediator between God and man. Jesus is not the only way to the Father. If Jesus is not God. But since He is, there is a sacrifice that exists that can take away your sin this morning. And there is one who wants to save you. And that's Jesus. Jesus is qualified to be our mediator, our go-between. He's capable and able of equally representing both parties. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And if you're here this morning, you've never believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, well, you need to start believing who Jesus is. And you need to confess that faith before men. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, why don't you make the confession that Peter and Thomas did? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter understood what that meant. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Will you turn from your sins and yield your heart and life to the teaching of Jesus and honor Him with your obedience? Will you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord? Will you call upon Him this morning? If you're here, if there's anything we can do for you, if you're in need of obeying the gospel, if you're in need of confessing sin in your life, anything at all that we can do to help you, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song Selected.